Welcome to Park Street. We're grateful that you are worshiping the Lord with us today as we finish up our sermon series called That You May Believe. We are ending the season of Epiphany, which is the season in which the church celebrates the revelation, the full and complete and perfect revelation of God to the world in and through his Son and our saving Lord Jesus Christ. And next week, we'll start a new sermon series during the Lenten sermon series called Welcome to the Resistance. And it's going to be in tandem with our digital fast. And we're going to be talking about resisting the ways that the world forms us or malforms us through a million means, and what it means instead to be formed into the likeness of Christ by submitting ourselves through spiritual disciplines into his transforming presence. We're kicking off the Lenten season, not just we, but the Church Global, on Ash Wednesday. And we'll be hosting an Ash Wednesday service right here at 6 p.m. This Wednesday, I'd love for you to join us. It's going to be a short service, but we're going to reflect on what the Lenten season is and why we are invited to participate with it. The church traditionally celebrates the 40 days leading up to Easter and reflecting on Jesus' 40-day fast in the wilderness. And so we are choosing to fast not for food for 40 days, although for the hardcore, more power to you. But we're choosing to fast from various technologies in our lives in order that we would be able to feast on the presence of Christ. And so I'm echoing Kurt's words that he received earlier. The book of John, we have talked about throughout this sermon series, is divided into two large sections, the first of which theologians call the book of signs, and that has been where we have been pulling all of these miraculous signs in John's gospel from. The second half of the gospel of John is referred to as the book of glory, and this is the darkness and light theme that begins in the first verses of the Gospel of John, and it's a theme that continues throughout the text. The first half is about the light of the world revealing himself through these various signs, and the second half of the Gospel of John is how darkness seems to overcome the light through Jesus's death and crucifixion and burial, and yet that is not how the story ends. So today we're talking on that final sign, the raising of Lazarus. I want to remind you and catch you up on where we've been in order to set up the text for today. Last week we preached about Jesus healing a man who was born blind from birth. That was in John chapter 9. It took the entire chapter to go through that story. And in fact, if we would have had more time, which we never seem to have enough time for me to get all my points in, you're probably grateful for that. So if we would have had more time, we would have gone ahead and read chapter 10, because chapter 10 is Jesus' own commentary on the events that occurred in John chapter 9. They are connected together, and John chapter 10 is when Jesus says that he is the good shepherd and that he is the gate. And he describes himself as the one who lays his life down for his sheep. And of course, this kind of tense, increasing, escalating interaction between him and the religious leaders continues to kind of build and boil. And at the end of John chapter 10, they pick up stones to stone him to death. And in ways that the gospel gives us very scant details about, but this happens several times in John's gospel, Jesus just kind of like goes away. We don't know if it was a harrowing chase through the streets of Jerusalem. We don't know if there was some kind of miraculous, he just up and like wasn't able to be seen by them. We don't have those details, but we know that they were on the verge of murdering him, not on a cross, not through the Roman legal code manipulation, but just through outright stoning him to death based on Jewish law. But he evaded them. So that's where we leave off in John chapter 10. Jesus is going back to where John the Baptist preached and had his ministry in the wilderness. And we have a sense that like Jesus is laying low, right? Jesus has gotten into hot water one too many times, and now he's out in the wilderness, kind of just laying low. And that's where we pick up today in John chapter 11. We're going to be reading 44 verses today, so buckle up, buttercup. You're going to hear from the Lord today. If you've got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 11. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 44. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" "They're not sure about this plan. We're supposed to lay low, not go right back." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So again, nobody thinks this is a good idea, is what John's trying to communicate here. So Jesus is like, "Lazarus is asleep." They're like, "Fantastic. We hear that works wonders when you have illness. He'll probably get better and feel right as rain after he wakes up." So he told them plainly, I love this, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad it was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." So how bad is this idea? Thomas is like, yeah, they're going to kill Jesus. That's what's going to happen. So I guess we're all in at this point, boys. Let's go ahead and accept our fate. He's not talking about Lazarus, importantly. They're talking about Jesus. Let's go. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Okay? And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Another just Pastor Nate aside. You remember the story in Luke chapter 10 when Jesus is at Mary and Martha's house and Martha's doing all the work and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. And Martha's like, "Can you ask her to help?" And Jesus is like, no, she's sitting, she's listening. Here's a second piece of evidence that Mary just might be lazy. That's not from the Lord. That's just for free from me. Anyway, Martha, who probably already made a sandwich for him, met him. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. It was the conviction of the Hebrew people in Jesus' day that there would be a resurrection of all people, where God would judge and separate those who have been obedient to Yahweh and those who have defied him. So Martha hears Jesus' words as one of comfort. Don't worry, someday he'll rise. And she goes, yeah, I know. Thank you for that. Thank you for those words of comfort, Jesus. I know someday there'll be a resurrection. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. Another aside. In the Hebrew tradition, when you lost somebody very close to you, someone significant, your family, relatives, those who are connected to you would support you by just showing up in your house and sitting in silence with you. It's called sitting Shiva. We read about it in the book of Job, where his friends gather and they just sit in silence. So all these mourners were just gathered together in Mary and Martha and Lazarus' old house, and they were just being quiet. And Mary hears this news, and she gets up and she runs off, so they all look at each other and they follow. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her were also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And then the shortest verse in all the Bible, I hope you've memorized this, so you can say, at least I have memorized one Bible verse. Let's say it out loud together. Jesus wept. Such a powerful verse. Even though it's two words, the shortest verse in scriptures, it contains such a powerful revelation. This is not some distant cosmic God who does not care about the affairs of his creation. This is not some being who has so many billions of souls to keep track of that he doesn't have the time or capacity to pay attention to how one person grieves the loss of someone they care about. This is a God who told his disciples, come and see. And he was going to show them life and demonic strongholds being reduced to no power whatsoever and miracles and the kingdom of God advancing. And yet when these people who he loves tell him to come and see, he knows all that they can lead him to is death. Because that's what the human condition is when it's severed from the life of God. So Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, always the pragmatist. by this time, there's a bad odor. He's been dead. He's been in there for 4 days. No embalming fluid in Jerusalem, circa 30 AD. If you've ever come across a dead animal on the side of the road that's been there a few days and you know the pungent smell of death, then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." I've been listening to a song all week and excited to share it with you. A blues artist, 3-time Grammy winner, named Keb Moe. And in 2014, he released an album called Blues Americana. And many of the songs are typical Delta blues. He's kind of a genre-twisting guy. He introduces folk and country and blues. But this particular song feels like a New Orleans jazz with like a ragtime flair. It's super upbeat romp with kazoos and tubas and reeds and a bouncy festive rhythm. The song's called "Old Me Better." And in it, he's writing to his fiancée to communicate that he has gone through a lot of changes because of her great work in his life. She's cleaned him up. She's fixed him up. She's got him on the right path. But he's afraid to tell her to her face that he likes the old me better. This is the third verse of the song. "Don't get me wrong. It ain't that bad, and I appreciate your work. I don't drink as much. I don't swear as much. You even made me go to church. But now I'm sitting here looking back, wearing this stupid sweater. Truth be told, I've got to say, I like the old me better." The chorus says, "I like the old me better. It was a lot more fun. I like the old me better. I didn't take crap from anyone. Well, I'd sleep all day, party all night, do whatever I wanted, whenever I liked. You made me a brand new man, but I liked the old me better." So happy belated Valentine's Day to you all. And I feel that sometimes that is a sentiment that people could secretly hold in the church. That prior to trying to get their act together, it was just kind of a lot more fun. You kind of got to do whatever you wanted. You kind of got to call your own shots. The problem with this, of course, is that the old you is on a collision course with the grave. This morning, I have a lot less biblical exegesis and a lot more just spirit-led sharing about this season that we find ourselves in as a church. For the last year, maybe two, we've been saying We feel like the Lord's up to something. Have you said that or heard that phrase sometime in the last year as we've been praying and discerning and talking together? We feel like the Lord's up to something. And I kept sensing that too, but really not knowing what it was that God was up to. And I will confess to you that recently I have been kind of starting to think, are we just saying this? Are we just starting to become people who this is another set of phrases that we use to encourage ourselves that even though everything's kind of the same as it's always been, we feel like we're right on the precipice of a breakthrough. I have been feeling so strongly that this Lenten season is the season where the Lord wants to come further in and do a new work in the life of our church. There are many, many things that I feel like have been confirmations of this, not the least of which was me meeting with Kurt last week and him saying, I have this idea, I'd like you to tell me no. I said, not only is it not no, I need you to give an announcement this Sunday. Because that image of the Lord waiting to be let in has been burning on my heart the last several weeks. The question in this season that I feel like we have been waiting and praying for as a community is the Lord asking us this question, will you let me further in? But then him immediately saying, but, before you say yes, because everyone wants to say, yeah, come on. And Jesus is saying, but before you say yes, you should know something. I'm not coming into your life or into your church to be a spectator. I'm coming in to be the one in charge. Several weeks ago, Tyler pitched the idea of a digital fast to our staff, and as someone who spends probably too much time on my phone, I was like, sounds great. And I started doing all the stuff, you were like, well, what's so bad about it anyway? I use it to do pastoral things. 10% of the time I'm on it. And then as more and more voices started speaking into what they feel like the Spirit's been doing in their lives or in our life as a church, I realized that the fast, much like every fast that the Lord invites us to, isn't simply about abstaining from a thing to kind of try to make your life better. It's about setting aside time that the Lord can come in and reveal his heart more to you. I have continued to sense that this is a fasting from technology so that we can feast on the presence of the Lord. I've been hearing testimonies of freedom of men and women who in these last several weeks and in these last several months, the Lord has been showing up, asking if he can come further into their lives, and they have been saying, I guess so. And the Lord has been turning stuff upside down. Men have been freed from pornography addictions that they'd been keeping secret for years. People have been seeing reconciliation and relationships that they thought were completely hopeless and beyond repair. People have been convicted about finances, about the way that they're parenting, about the way they've been treating their coworkers. I keep hearing stories of people saying yes to the Lord and him doing life-changing, transformational work. It has been hard for them. It has been embarrassing for them. It has been inviting them into incredible vulnerability. But the benefits of allowing Jesus to come further in have been incredible. I have been so excited about this, and yet this is the first you're hearing of it from me. And I was just reflecting on this at our last board meeting. I was so excited to tell the board, I can't wait to, and we had all these other really critical and important things to get through. And then we had Tyler coming in so we could talk and pray over him just as a staff person. We're doing that now on a monthly rotation. And so we had 3 minutes before he was coming in when it was my turn to share. And I thought, this is crap. I have been struggling to hear from the Lord for like a year. I have been using the phrase, I'm in a fog, all last year to the leadership board, not knowing what God is doing. And now I feel like there's been this clear thing. Jesus wants to do a new thing, which is I am wildly excited about. I don't know that I've ever been this excited in ministry before for this season. And I got 3 minutes to talk about it. And one Sunday to preach about it, and we're already over time. And I heard the Lord say this to me, Nate, I do not need you to be a hype man for the Holy Spirit's work. It's less dependent on you convincing people that now is the time and more dependent on this community saying yes to the Holy Spirit's movement in our presence. I think this is an incredibly significant sign for our community. And I think it's a season that maybe you as an individual or as a family or even us as a community would look at some things in our life and say, yeah, but that's too late. You know the Carole King song? It's too late, baby, now it's too late. Keep going. Something inside has died. Okay. I don't think that's our anthem for this season. Yeah. That's an amen. The Lord is speaking in groans through the mouth of a babe. I think this is the season where our anthem is a little more in line with Devo's It's Not Too Late. To whip it, good. Yes. Has there ever been a more compelling story about it's too late? Where Jesus says, excuse me, no, this is an opportunity for me to show my glory that you may believe. And I think there are people in this room right now who have parts of their life that have been dead for a long time. And maybe you've just been saying, I know someday there'll be a resurrection. But as for now, this thing in me is just going to remain hidden and dormant and decaying. And I feel like the fresh word for our community in this season is, this is the God of resurrection, and he's coming to do a new thing. What's the significance of the sign? The first is quoting Jesus himself a couple chapters later. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I want us to remember that Jesus is supposed to be laying low, but then he hears his friend has died. And he says, we got to go. And his disciples are like, don't do this, don't do this. And he said, we're going to go. And Thomas says, I guess we're going to go die with him. Guess what happens? In John's gospel, it's not the cleansing of the temple that causes the Pharisees to say, enough's enough, we have to kill him. It's immediately after the raising of Lazarus that they decide he must die. Jesus is not willing to put his own life ahead of someone he loves. And the testimony of Scripture is that he also loves you. What's the significance of the sign? Someday in the future, those in Christ will be raised to eternal life. But there are dead parts of you that Jesus wants to resurrect today. No matter how embarrassing, no matter how unsightly, no matter how much it's decayed and how much it pains you, there are parts of you that Jesus wants to call out of hiding and into the light of his love and presence. The last is this. If you've been waiting for a sign, this is it. Jesus is calling you out from your hiding place and into a new life. I couldn't be more excited about Kurt's small group and the potential for men to enter into this kind of transformative dependence on the Holy Spirit. But I know it's not just limited to the men in our congregation. I know in many ways we're catching up to what the Spirit's been doing with the women. I'll invite the band to come up and simply close with this. The Holy Spirit is moving. Not somewhere else in the world that we read about and are amazed, but right here in the life of this community. And if you are tired of pretending, if you have worn yourself out on just acquiescing to parts of your life staying dead and buried, if you are willing to look at yourself in the mirror and say, no, actually, I don't like the old me better. I need something new. This is the moment the Lord has conspired to bring you within earshot of these words. Don't let it pass. Say yes. Knowing that your yes means that he's going to come in and take control, and that's going to get uncomfortable for a minute. Knowing that your yes means that you are surrendering your image and your reputation into the hands of the one who can restore all things. Knowing that your yes means that you acknowledge your helplessness and utter dependence on the one, but also knowing your yes leads to the resurrection life that Christ has called you to. Say yes this season. Y'all say yes this season. Let's say yes this season. Come, Lord Jesus. We want you to come further in so that we may become more like you. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, your mercy and grace is new every morning, but this morning it feels different. This morning it feels like you've laid a table before us and you are waiting for us to dive in. Feels like we are being encouraged to crack open the door and to let you all the way in. May you come and move in goodness and grace. We surrender our lives into your care. Pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said amen and amen. As always, we'd love to pray with you, whether it's here in service or later, but let's not let this sacred time go past without allowing the Spirit to guide and speak us on what we might do next. For the rest of us, let's stand and respond to this incredible invitation with a song. Close this morning by singing the doxology together. Praise God from receive this benediction this morning. We pray in the powerful name of the resurrected one, Jesus Christ, that you would hear his voice calling you out from the grave and into something new. May you have the courage to say yes to to that transformation that only he can bring. We bless you to the beginning of this good work that Jesus himself will complete in his perfect timing. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. I love you very much, church. Go in peace.